Ends of the Cross, number 130, the Homily. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. There is one question which is absolutely crucial in our lives, the question as to whether we shall be saved and go to heaven or not. There are some non-Catholic Christians who think that we are saved by a purely mental act of belief, by an act of faith in the mind, by a conviction that we are among the saved. This they may call receiving salvation through faith alone. If we take today's reading from St. Paul on its own, we might be excused for holding the view that we are saved by faith and that good or bad works are irrelevant. But St. Paul meant much more by faith than a mere mental conviction. He does say that we are not saved by keeping the law of Moses, but through faith in Jesus Christ, through the grace which gives us faith in our Lord. We are certainly saved only by the grace of God which comes through faith in Christ. St. Paul was saying that we are not saved by keeping a law, by legalistic obedience, as if our own obedience to laws would get us to heaven. If obeying certain laws assured our salvation, then we should have a do-it-yourself way to heaven. But we cannot save ourselves in that way. When St. Paul says that faith saves us, he is using the word faith in its biblical fullness. It means not only believing in the existence of our Lord, or believing his words to be true, or even merely trusting him. Faith included confiding oneself to him, giving oneself to him, living for him, being faithful to him. The Apostle St. James tells us that faith without good works is dead and will not save us. Those non-Catholics who believe in faith alone salvation and that good works do not contribute to it have to regard the Epistle of St. James as not having full authority. Luther is said to have described it as an epistle of straw. Today's Gospel confirms the fact that mere belief in Jesus without the good works he commends will not save us. If we live bad lives, no matter what we believe in, we have not got good faith, we are in bad faith. For Jesus tells us to live good lives. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will be saved, even if they show some faith and do believe him to be the Lord. I suppose you might say that today's readings are rather severe, and they do certainly contain a warning for us, which is probably needed just before Lent. Moses, in the first reading, is telling the Israelites that there are only two ways in which we can live. One of them is full of blessings, and the other brings a curse. Like the Israelites, we have to stand up and be counted, as it were. We have to make a clear-cut, deliberate and firm decision, a quite definite, deliberate choice of God. The choice is between obeying God, doing his will, and disobeying God and doing our own will. It has to be a very definite, positive choice. Drifting through life, or being half-hearted and non-committal will not do, because the forces within each of us take over in that case, and the choice of God's will is not made nor lived up to. Like the Israelites, we and all people who have heard the words of Christ have to choose and declare ourselves both by our words and actions. We have to accept either the friendship of God or else his judgment. There is no other alternative. There is a blessing if you choose God's friendship, and a curse if you do not. It might be argued that this severe language is due to it coming from the Old Testament before our most merciful and gentle Lord came and softened the whole situation. But Jesus himself said that it is not those who call him Lord who will enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of God. That is not salvation by faith alone. Look at the things some people who are condemned by God on the day of judgment will be able to say truthfully and yet not be saved. Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And they had faith enough for that. Lord, did we not actually cast out devils in your name? And they did. But Jesus saw that their faith was not infused into good lives, since they were evil men, and he does not know them. There is not one of us whose life is not exposed to rain and floods and gales. Not one of us can withstand the evil within and around us unless we have built our house on the rock of faith in Christ, proved by good works. There must be a real firmness about us, a real strength derived from Christ and built into our lives, or else we shall not survive. Jesus does not tell us to live an easy life, and he is very demanding. A soft and easy life is not a Christian one, however well we speak about our Lord and the Gospel, or heal those suffering from evil spirits. So one of the elements in a good Catholic life must be a certain severity with ourself, a certain deliberate self-control and self-discipline. The path to God is followed by doing his holy will. In other words, we must always say yes to God. That is far from easy, because it very, very often involves saying no to ourselves. Saying no to oneself is not easy unless you're trained in doing it. It is a habit that we need to acquire and increase all our life long. Jesus said that if we want to be his disciples, we must deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow him. A faith in Christ that does not urge us to deny ourselves is not going to lead us to heaven. Saying no to oneself is the same as self-denial, and every time we deny ourselves something we want, we are saying no to ourselves. And if it is prudent and wise self-denial, that no to ourself is at the same time a firm yes to God, who said, "Deny yourself." There are two kinds of people who can have peace of soul because they are saved or at peace with God, which is the same thing. One is a saint whose conscience never accuses him of any sins of a deliberate kind. It would not be very sensible to consider ourselves in that class. But the other kind of person who can have peace of soul, peace with God, and a firm hope of salvation is not a saint but a sinner. But being a sinner in itself is a reason for not being saved. The house of a sinner is built on sand. But then Jesus has told us that the angels rejoice over one sinner doing penance more than over many saints who need no penance. Faith alone will not save a sinner, but a sinner doing penance out of faith in Christ does build his house on the rock. If you know you are very imperfect and have many faults and frequent sins, you can easily find peace of soul if you prove that you have a penitential spirit. If you almost enjoy saying no to yourself out of love for God and sorrow for sin, you can really rejoice. If your spontaneous reaction to trouble or discomforts is to say yes to God and accept them in a spirit of penance, then even if you are not a saint, you are a friend of God and a friend of the cross, which proves it. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Friends of the Cross, number 130. The Conference. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. There are certain areas of the world where the most terrible situations of conflict or civil war exist, and ones which no one seems able to improve or put right. Our Holy Father, Pope John Paul, has so much faith in Christ and such a deep love for men, and such a profound appreciation of his office as Vicar of Christ, that he does not hesitate to visit such parts of the world and do what he is allowed to do to restore peace and human dignity. There is one aspect of human life which every single person has to face, and it is an aspect which causes interior conflict or anguish to very many people. On the Feast of Our Lady of Lourdes this year, the Pope showed his courage and leadership of the Christian Church by writing a long letter to all bishops, priests, religious, and all faithful Catholics on the very difficult subject of human suffering. The problem of evil and suffering is one which no philosopher has ever solved, and many Christians find it hard to reconcile the existence of such obvious and intense suffering as exists in the world with the existence of God the Creator, who is all love. How many people assume that all suffering is evil, and that a perfect life on earth would be one in which there was no suffering? There have been only two perfect human beings on earth since the fall of man. One of them was God himself, and the other was the Mother of God. If we want to know the answer to any problem about human life and conduct, human activity and human experience as it ought to be, then we need to seek our answer by looking at and listening to those two perfect human beings on this earth. Not only were they perfect, but they were loved by God to a degree impossible for any other human beings, although he loves everyone. When people tell you that there ought to be no suffering on this earth, and that the existence of suffering is a scandal and an argument against God, it is true that one answer is to say that all suffering was caused by sin, and that God did not intend creation to be damaged at all. But although that is a partial answer as to where suffering comes from, it does not answer all the questions that arise. In the Old Testament days, we are told of a very holy man called Job. Job, who begins in the story in a state of great affluence and comfort as well as virtue, suffers the most appalling tragedies and sufferings, and it is made quite clear that God permitted them. Job's self-righteous friends, who think they know all the answers, tell him that he must be suffering for sins he himself has committed, since God only punishes sinners and rewards the virtuous. Job, however, defends himself and says that he has not done wrong, and these calamities are not punishments for his wickedness. Although he does not know the answer to the problem of suffering, the suffering of the innocent, he does make the wonderful act of trust in God. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And we received good things from God. Why should we not also receive bad? Job's friends continue to argue that he must have sinned, but Job says he has not, and God agrees with him. It is clear, therefore, that not all suffering is a punishment for the sin of the sufferer. What is more, it is not clear that suffering is always evil, since Job ends up better off than he was at first. Since both Jesus and Mary, who were innocent, suffered so much, and since Jesus was God's own well-beloved Son, while Mary was his mother, we can conclude that there is a connection between goodness and suffering, or can be, which contradicts the popular view that suffering is evil. I am not saying that all suffering is good, or that no suffering is evil, nor am I saying that we should not do all we can to alleviate the sufferings of others. But it is quite clear that for disciples of Christ, no suffering need be evil, and it can be made good. It is difficult to reconcile Jesus' words about us taking up our cross with a belief that all suffering is evil. And it is impossible to glory in the cross of Christ if the suffering of Christ was evil. If our Lord had not come and nailed sin to the cross, I suppose all suffering would have been evil, destructive and useless. It would have been a communal or individual punishment for sin and entirely negative. But our Lord saved us from sin by turning the suffering that sin brought into a remedy for it. He did this not only by willingly accepting sufferings on our behalf, but he put such a fire of love into suffering offered in obedience to God, that what would have been a source of death became a source of life. Suffering seems to destroy life, but Jesus made it a gateway to a better life. If we react to our sufferings or distress as Jesus and Mary did, then we reap nothing but good from them for ourselves and for others. One of Jesus' bequests to us was his peace. Peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you. Peace and conflict cannot coexist. If we are to have the peace of soul that Jesus offers us, we must get rid of interior conflict. The uncertainty of a vacillating conscience may be a form of suffering, feeling half guilty and half excusing ourselves, but that kind of suffering is not the kind that can help us. In fact, although suffering is repugnant to us, and we do have to struggle to put up with it, if it is to be like that of our Lord, it has to be accepted, not just endured. We can only offer to God sacrifices that we make our own, willing ones. The interior acceptance of whatever suffering we have is the path to peace on this earth, where some kind of suffering is inseparable from life of any one of us. I have seen people who are afraid of death and suffered a great deal as they got older and could not pretend that they would live forever. I've met other people who have told God that they accept death at his hands as part of their night prayers and who have no fear of death. I believe many people who are afraid of death or other things that cause them suffering as they think about them lose all that fear once they accept the inevitable. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus suffered a great agony and at first a conflict about accepting what was to come. But as soon as he saw on our behalf that it was God's will, he said, "Thy will be done." And although the suffering did not cease at all, the conflict did, and he went to Calvary in a single-minded way out of sheer love for God and for us. In his letter on suffering, the Pope begins in this way: declaring the power of salvific suffering, the Apostle Paul says, "In my flesh I complete what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the Church." These words, says the Pope, seem to be found at the end of a long road that winds through the suffering which forms part of the history of man and which is illuminated by the Word of God. And the letter continues. These words, of St. Paul he means, these words have as it were the value of a final discovery which is accompanied by joy. For this reason, St. Paul writes, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake." The joy comes from the discovery of the meaning of suffering. If we listen to the Word of God, if we really think about our Lord and his life and death and resurrection, we can discover to our great delight the meaning of our own sufferings. Once you know the purpose of your sufferings to be a good one, you can accept them. Christian suffering is what the Pope calls salvific suffering. It is saving suffering. It saves us and others. It is worthwhile to an incredible degree because it is united with the suffering of Christ which saves the whole world. The kind of suffering that we must get rid of is the kind that by its very nature makes us feel uneasy with God. Anything which seems to us to create a barrier between ourselves and God must be dealt with in one of two ways. If the fact about us that seems to us to keep us away from closeness to God and to peace with him really does so, then that thing must be got rid of. For example, if we feel uneasy with God because we have stolen something from someone else and do not intend to return it, then the guilt we feel is real, and the only way to get rid of it is by making up for the harm we have done. If deliberate habits of sin worry us, the way to put things right is a good confession and turning over a new leaf. Anyone who loves one or more of his sinful habits, anyone who loves his sins, is bound to feel uneasy in God's presence if this sinner is at the same time claiming to be a Catholic. We must give up any affection for sin. We must not be attached to any sin. So the first type of suffering in the spiritual life, that caused by loving sin, has to be got rid of if we are to find peace. It is no good a person in the state of sin, which he is remaining in because he doesn't want to give it up, offering God his distress and not feeling at home with him. We cannot find God if we love anything evil and intend to cling to it. But there is another kind of suffering which spiritual people sometimes have, and this is not due to the fact that they love their sins, any of them. They detest their sins. But because they still commit many sins and are never good for very long, they always feel uneasy in God's presence. This is a kind of worry which many of us have, not because we love any sins, but because although we hate them, they're still with us. I want to suggest very strongly that this kind of worry or suffering or uneasiness or lack of peace of soul is very undesirable, and we should get rid of it. If we hate all sin, and if we are trying, as each of you is no doubt, to live a good life for God, and yet at the same time never feel really at peace with God because we're so aware of our frequent falls and great weaknesses, then it looks as if we think that peace with God is available only to the sinless. If I never committed any sins, we think, all would be well. It certainly would. Scripture makes it quite plain that we are all sinners, and the Church teaches us that without a grace from God, very special one, like Our Lady's, we cannot avoid all sins for any great length of time, despite the fact that we want to, and despite the fact that we hate sin. So it seems to me that if we think we can only have perfect peace with God if we are perfect, then we never shall have the peace of God on this earth. If we go to confession and make a very good one, as we always can, and then think that we can only be at peace with God as long as we have not fallen again in any way, then I'm afraid we shall not have peace for very long. If we picture ourselves as God expects us to be in the wrong way, we never find his peace. Seeking God at this moment, if I see my identity as being that of a saint, then I'm obviously in trouble with spiritual pride. God does not in fact want me to be a saint at this moment, because I'm not one, and I cannot suddenly become one. Of course I must try to grow into a saint in the future, but to seek peace here and now by feeling I am perfect is quite useless and quite false. Jesus told us to be perfect, and we must try to be perfect. But at this moment I am not perfect, nor, I'm afraid, are you. And yet I want to say that we can go into God's presence, we can pray, and do our day's work in perfect peace with him even now, years before we become anything like entirely free from sins. The idea that you have to be perfect before God will love and welcome you is a heretical one. God loves you now, and all you have to do to meet him and be at peace is to have the right attitude here and now. If you think of yourself as a saint at this moment, I do not think it will give you peace of soul, unless it's true, which is not very likely. If you think of yourself as a sinner, that will not give you peace of soul either, will it, since a sinner is a person offending God? How are you to think of yourself as you try to live with peace of soul? You cannot have the peace of soul of a saint, because you're not one. You cannot have the peace of soul as a sinner, which you are, because sinners are not at peace with God. What is the answer? We don't know a great deal about angels, although each one of us has a guardian angel. How do angels enjoy themselves? Well, obviously, they enjoy their beatific vision of God. But Jesus did tell us something they really enjoy, one thing that makes them really happy. He said that there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner doing penance. What is more, Jesus actually said they enjoy this more than they do seeing saints who have no need of repentance. You can be quite sure that something that delights the angels of God is really lovely and good, and it certainly upsets the angels of darkness no end. Do not think of yourself as a saint and try to have peace of soul on that basis. It won't work. Don't try to think of yourself as a sinner and try to have peace of soul on that basis. It won't work either. No, think of yourself as a sinner doing penance. The only way to be close to God is either to be a saint or to be a sinner doing penance. We haven't got much choice at the moment. Be a sinner doing penance, and the fact that you are a sinner will not come between you and God, because you will not only be turned against your sins, but you will actually live a penitential life. I think that if you can change your identity, your way of describing yourself, and by the grace of Jesus Christ become a lifelong penitent starting now, you will find a peace and confidence in God which you have not dreamed of before. We're quite accustomed to being sorry for our sins, and we make sincere confessions, and we do from time to time make small acts of self-denial. But this is not quite the same thing as actually feeling that you are a sinner doing penance. It is the penitential spirit that is important. This is a spirit which makes you almost automatically accept sufferings when God sends or allows them. This is a spirit that almost by instinct makes you do a great many little acts of self-denial or self-control or acceptance of small discomforts with joy. It is very comforting to a sinner to find not only that he hates sin, but that he is a sinner doing penance in the eyes of his guardian angel and delighting him. God loves saints. God loves sinners, but can't reach them. But our good God and Father in heaven almost falls over himself in running out to embrace a sinner doing penance, combining his love for a saint with his compassion for a sinner. Let us try to see that our sufferings and our little voluntary penances are not things that need repel us. We can come to love them if we really learn the joy and peace of a penitential spirit, which makes us want to live a penitential life and to follow Jesus on the way of the cross. Friends of the cross, we must be positive and not negative about the things that we naturally dislike. If you find yourself actually thanking God for the things you used to complain about, and actually because you feel yourself a sinner doing penance are pleased to verify that identity in little ways, you will run towards God with great strides. The Holy Father has written that remarkable letter to us about suffering, and by his own example has shown us something of the way a Catholic should face it. Let us use the unavoidable sufferings that come our way to increase that element in our make-up, that part of our life and outlook, that enables us not merely to be forgiven sinners who keep falling again, but sinners doing penance. It is a cause of great peace and confidence. And no doubt, our guardian angel will be moved to help us enormously if we let him stand up among all the rejoicing angels in heaven, proud of his own personal charge, not because he's a saint, but because he is a sinner doing penance. Lent begins on Wednesday. Lent, in this holy year of redemption, in this year when all the bishops will join the Pope in consecrating the whole world to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. This Lent is a very special one. Let us ask Our Lady to take us into her heart which suffered so much and make us good penitents. It is only prayer and penance that will save the world from disaster, and it is only by our individual prayer and penance that will bring us real peace of soul. As we try to deepen our lives of prayer and penance, and to acquire a tranquil and joyful peace of soul, We do not want to do so just as isolated individuals seeking their own welfare with God, for we are members of the human family, and a great part of that family lives in conditions of great hardship and suffering. This makes us sober and serious, and leads us to want to share in some way in the life of mankind with all its sufferings and problems. If it were otherwise, we should certainly not be getting close to Christ our Lord or sharing his Spirit. Let us join with our Holy Father, the Pope, who ends his letter on suffering in this way. We wish to live this year of redemption in special union with all those who suffer, and so there should come together in spirit beneath the cross of Calvary all suffering people who believe in Christ. Let there also gather beneath the cross all people of good will, for on this cross is the Redeemer of man, the man of sorrows, who has taken upon himself the physical and moral sufferings of the people of all times, so that in love they may find the salvific meaning of their sorrow and valid answers to all their questions. Together with Mary, Mother of Christ, who stood beneath the cross, we pause beside all the crosses of contemporary man, and we ask all of you who suffer to support us. We ask precisely you who are weak to become a source of strength for the Church and humanity. In the terrible battle between the forces of good and evil revealed to our eyes by our modern world, may your suffering, in union with the cross of Christ, be victorious. As friends of the cross, let us be sinners doing penance and sharing in the acceptance of sufferings through love for the sake of mankind, of the Church, and of ourself. There is great peace to be found in this. Let us glory in the cross of Christ as St. Paul told us to. And in our attitude to suffering, let us remember that, as the Pope says, Jesus not only redeemed mankind, but in a way he also redeemed suffering. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.